Morning. Today I'm going to be reading James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you.
Thanks, Mike. All right, we get to talk about everybody's favorite topic in church. No amens on that? We could talk about money. Put it out there. We don't talk about that all that often. So in case there is somebody, this is your first time here with us, please don't sit there and say, typical church. Always talking about money. But this is where we're at in our James study. And James takes it a point to have this section of Scripture. And we're going to dive into that. As we prepare for this, let's remind ourselves on some of the words of Jesus. Jesus declares in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." Nothing reveals the state of a person's heart more than their view of money and material possessions. And that might be a statement that we don't necessarily like to hear, but it's a very truthful statement because Jesus just told us that's the case. Jesus just said, if you want to know the state of a person's heart, look at where their treasure is. So nothing reveals more about the status of a person's heart more than their view of money, wealth, and material possessions. In fact, if you want to know where a person is spiritually, all we have to do is look at how we choose to use money, how we spend our money, and also how we choose to earn our money. All of this is extremely important to God. And that's what we're going to process this morning as James talks about this. Now, why does Jesus say this? Why does Jesus even bother talking about where your treasure is, there your heart is also? Well, Jesus gives us the answer why. Jesus not only makes this statement in Matthew, he goes on and says, this is why this is so important. Jesus goes on to say, because you can't serve two masters. Either you're going to love one and hate the other. He actually goes on and say, or you're going to be devoted to one and you're going to despise the other. And then these are Jesus' words. They're not mine, they're Jesus. Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. As I stated as we began, money seems to be one of those off-limit topics. To many, that's one of those, let's not talk about that. And one of the reasons I think that we don't want to talk about money, especially in the church, is because it hits very close to exactly what Jesus is saying. It's hitting very close to a heart issue. And we don't want to address heart issues. But this morning, I want to encourage us with something. We shouldn't avoid the topic because I think many times we've missed or we lost sight or we've misunderstood why God talks about it so much. Why Jesus spent the time to speak about finances and money and wealth and how we approach it and how we use it and why James is even talking about it now. I think many times we lose sight of the real reason God addresses it so much. And here's why. God is not after our money. God doesn't need our money. In fact, what's interesting about it is it's not even our money. It's his in the first place. God declares, I don't need anything from you. He declares in his word, I'm the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's like, I don't need that. So when God tells us to talk about it and preach about it and reflect on it and look at his word, he's not attempting to take our money. What he's after is our heart. God addresses this issue of wealth because he's not after our wealth, he's after our heart. And the reason he addresses it is because he knows that in our fallen state, wealth is the thing that's going to try to steal our heart from him. And that's why he addresses it so much. Because he loves you that much, he wants your heart. He wants you. That's why Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You can't serve both me and money, because he's chasing after your heart. Now, as we go through this morning, let's kind of look at kind of the shift in James's writing. Up until this point, as we've gone through James has been writing directly to believers. We see that constantly through how he words everything in this letter. And many times he will say things like, "my brethren." And he will actually show that he's speaking directly to Christians. But what's interesting is it seems like James makes a shift in his audience for this section of Scripture. No longer does it seem like James is speaking to directly to Christians. If you look at the language that he used, it's like James shifts his focus to now he's speaking directly to unbelievers. He's speaking to the wicked. Now realize when we say wicked, that's not a statement of condemnation. That's a statement of anything that's apart from God is wicked. And now he's speaking to those that are not believers in Christ, but those that are believers in their wealth. He's speaking to those that have made wealth the god of their lives. He's speaking to those that have allowed wealth and money and possessions to become the idol that they serve. And very much he's speaking to what his brother, remember, James is the half-brother of Jesus. He's speaking to those his brother would have been saying, you can't serve both God and money. And now James is speaking directly to those that have made money their God. Now, before any of us check out and say, well, okay, so he's speaking to these really rich people. And before we check out and say, well, I'm not a rich person, this doesn't apply to me. What James is also doing is something that's very interesting that we do in our own lives. You might have different things that you call it, but James is doing some side talking. He's speaking to unbelievers that have made money the god of their lives, but he's side talking for the benefit of the Christians that are listening in. You know, one of my favorite, I don't know if you've ever seen these, but some of my favorite videos sometimes on YouTube is, you ever seen where somebody has their dog and they're trying to train their dog? So they take a stuffed dog and they have the stuffed dog do something they don't want the real dog to do, and then they beat the snot out of the stuffed dog while the real dog's watching? That's side talking. That's like, let me show you what's going to happen. I'm letting you see this so you understand what I'm saying. That's what James is doing. James is addressing these wicked unbelievers that follow the god of money for the benefit of us, because he's saying, pay attention to what's happening here so that you don't fall into the trap of this. In fact, it fits very much with, again, he's following the teachings of Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus actually says this: what sorrow awaits you who are rich? For you have your only happiness now. Jesus goes on and says, what sorrow awaits you who are fat and prosperous now? For a time of awful hunger awaits you. What sorrow awaits you who laugh now? For your laughter will turn to mourning and sorrow. These are the words of Jesus, and it fits very close to what James starts to, because notice how James starts this passage as he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Again, James's language seems to change here. James now sounds very much like an Old Testament prophet, where he's declaring judgment upon those that he's addressing. And he's doing it out of a heart of grace and mercy. Again, this sounds like a very judgmental statement. But listen to what James is like crying out. This come now, he's saying, listen, pay attention, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. He's warning the people that he's addressing. But it sounds very similar to Jesus. Weep and howl for the misery sounds a lot like Jesus saying, what sorrow awaits you? What sorrow awaits you? What sorrow awaits you? Three times Jesus gave the same warning. Now when we look at this opening statement, we have to tie it into what James has already said. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the passage before this, and James was challenging us not to be people that live our lives making plans apart from God. Remember, this is the section right before this, is don't be people that foolishly live your life apart from the will of God and make plans apart from the will of God. Now James is narrowing in on a group of people that are living their lives completely disregarding God. And remember when we talked about it 2 weeks ago, this don't live apart from God, one of the things James said was, don't do this because you don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the future holds. None of us knows what's going to take place when we walk out that door. None of us knows what tomorrow will bring or next week will bring. And that's why when we hear about these miseries, there's two ways of understanding this. James is warning the rich because he's saying, don't build your life upon a foundation of wealth because you don't know if you're going to have that wealth tomorrow. You don't know what miseries are awaiting you in this life. I remember years ago watching it was a great sermon illustration video, but it showed a man in the video, and he kept standing on, it was like in a white room with a white floor, and he kept standing on these rugs. And the first rug that he was standing on was wealth, and it said wealth on it. And then they had this, all of a sudden the rug got ripped out from underneath him, and he went tumbling to the ground. And that's what James is warning on here, is he's saying, don't build your life on something that you don't have the guarantee that you're always going to have. Because you don't know what will take place tomorrow that might take that wealth from you. So we don't know what miseries are awaiting us. And this is the warning that James is giving to those that put all of their faith in their wealth and in what they have. But there's also the miseries that come after this life. Because remember, James is writing to those that have not put their trust in Jesus. He's writing to those people that have made money and wealth and material possessions the god of their life. This is the idol in which they fall. And James is saying, weep and howl, because if you don't change your ways, you don't know what miseries await you when you stand before your Creator and when you stand before the real and true God. So these are the miseries that James is trying to wake them up to as he then goes through this. Now, what we're going to look at this morning is James gives four indictments. He levels four charges against these people that have made wealth their god. And we're going to look at those four. But before we jump into those four, I want to encourage us with something. We have to understand what James is condemning. James is not condemning having money. James is not condemning being wealthy. See, unfortunately, there are some teachers and those that proclaim the Bible that want to make it that having things or being well off or being blessed financially is actually evil and goes against what it means to be a Christian. Those that believe that have never really actually studied their Bible. Because the Bible is not against wealth. God is not against wealth. In fact, if you look at Scripture, there are several people in the Old Testament and the New Testament that were very wealthy, that were true followers of God. And God actually used them in very mighty ways. Wealth is not the issue here. Money is not the issue, because riches and money, that's neutral. Money can't be evil because it's neutral. In fact, I like the way that David Wilkerson actually talks about this. He made this comment. He says, riches and things that are necessary in life are not evil in themselves. And all of us face cares and troubles in this life. The sin comes in the time and energy we spend in pursuing these things at the expense of neglecting Jesus. That's where the issue lies. The issue that James is condemning, again, is not having money. That is not the issue. The issue is, how is our wealth attained, and what do we do with it once we have it? That's what God cares about. How did we attain the wealth, and what do we do with it after we have it? Is God glorified through the blessings that he gives to us? In fact, a great section of scripture that I would encourage you to go read later on is 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy, Paul talks about the traps and the dangers of money. And he actually says this in part of it. He says, he's like, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them or plunge people into ruin and destruction. Again, notice what Paul is condemning. It's not the wealth, it's the temptation and the trap and the foolish and harmful desires that plunge us into this ruin and destruction. And then that famous passage that many people know, for it is the love of money is the root of all evil, or all kinds of evil. Right? Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So here's what I want us to see on why this is important for us. Because this is important for us because we live in a very wonderful country that allows us to have much more than the original hearers of this ever would have had. This is why what's interesting about the Bible and us trying to interpret it through our context. You do understand in Bible times there was no such thing as the middle class. Right? There was no such thing as the middle class. This area that many of us live in, of this middle class lifestyle, there was no such thing as that. During the time when the original hearers would have been reading this, there was the abundantly wealthy, and then there was the poor. Those were the two. There wasn't this large section of people that lived in the middle. It was either you had an abundance of wealth or you were poor. And this is why this is important for us to understand, because notice what Paul is saying. Again, he's not saying that money is the problem. He's saying it's the love of it and the pursuit of it that gets in our way. And what I find interesting about Paul's statement is notice the warning he's putting. He says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And then notice what he says. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith. You know what that means? That means there was people that heard about Jesus. There were people that believed in Jesus. There were people that were even, for a time, faithful and serving Jesus, potentially. But this destruction that came from the flesh of love of money and eager for more, notice what it says, they wandered from the faith. And they themselves have many griefs because they were pierced. There was a consequence to it. So again, notice what the Bible is condemning. It's not condemning the wealth. It's condemning what it does in our lives. How do we pursue it? How do we try to attain it? And then what do we do with it once we have it? That's what James is addressing. So if anybody ever wants to make you feel guilty of God blessing you with financial gain, that's not the problem. The problem then is what do you do with it when God gives it to you? And that's what James is addressing. All right, so let's get into the four charges. Now remember, he's side talking here. So these are very extreme. He's speaking very extreme to those that have made God or money their God. Wealth is their idol. That is what they're pursuing. That is what they are chasing. So realize he's speaking very much to an extreme, but he's doing it for our benefit as believers. Because he's trying to let us know, don't get sucked into this. Okay? Don't get sucked into this. So, the first thing. Notice verses 2 and 3. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last day. The first charge that James brings against these people is the indictment of hoarding. He's accusing them of being people that are hoarding. This term that he uses, you have laid up treasure, a better definition of that would actually be you have hoarded treasure. And James is addressing very specifically the treasure that they are hoarding. Notice what he says. He says, "People." He says, your riches have rotted." So the what he's talking about here is you got to look at how did they gain money back in those times. The people that were super wealthy, extremely wealthy during that time, they had certain ways that showed their wealth, and they put their wealth into certain things. They didn't put their wealth in fancy cars and all that kind of stuff like we might do today. No, the first way they put their wealth in was actually in their harvest, their crops. They were landowners. They were people that were bringing in harvest and bringing in the fields and bringing in the crop from the fields. And James is saying, you have so much. You have so much riches in your crops that they're actually sitting there rotting away because you're not even using them. That's what he's accusing them of. Your riches are rotting away because they're just sitting over here not being used. And then he goes on and he says, in your clothing. So again, you got to picture this. During this time, majority of people, if you were poor during this time, you didn't have different outfits. You had one outfit. You had one piece of clothing. If you were a person that lived during this time that had more than one piece of clothing, that was a status symbol. That was showing you were rich. That you had the extra funds to be able to go buy more clothes. And James is telling them, he's like, you have so many garments. You have hoarded so many garments. There's the moths are eating it away because they're not even being used. He talks about their gold and silver being corroded. I have to give you insight into my mind because, again, it's weird. Every time I read that verse, the first thing that pops into my head is Scrooge McDuck. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I always wanted a money bin to be able to swim around in the coins. Watch DuckTales. It's a great show. But that's the first thing. But this is what James is saying. He's like, you have all this money, and it just piled up, and it's corroding, and it's rusting. Doesn't this sound exactly what Jesus said? Jesus tells us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. James is speaking the same truth that his brother spoke when Jesus was walking the earth and teaching. And this is what James is talking about. It's like, you're so rich, you're just hoarding it. Now, some of us might sit here and say, well, I'm not hoarding anything. And that might be true. I'm not saying it's not. But I think if we stopped and really got honest with ourselves, there's a lot of people, even in this room, there's just probably stuff in your house you don't need. There is clothing in your closet you don't need. There's stuff that you have. My wife's laughing. So I'm going to use that as an opportunity because I wasn't going to use her as an example. My wife loves sweatshirts, right? I swear if it keeps going the way we're going, I'm going to have a closet just for sweatshirts, right? And she wears like three of them, okay? It's like three sweatshirts and we have like 85 others, right? But we're all guilty of it. We all have something that we could probably look at and say, why do I have this? There's no use to it. But it's that accumulation of more, and of more. And that's what James is talking about. And he's telling these people, it's like, you have food rotting over here, and there's hungry people over here. That's what he's saying to these rich people. You have clothing that's being destroyed, and people are freezing over here. And he's bringing this indictment against them of hoarding. Solomon, who is probably one of the richest men that have ever lived, even in our time and now, he is probably one of the richest men that have ever walked this earth. And even Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes, I have seen a great evil, wealth hoarded to the harm not of those that are not benefiting from it. He says this, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. God warns us to say, I bless you. I pour out abundance in you. But I didn't do it so you can just stockpile it. I did it so you could be a blessing that flows out to others. And that's the first thing that James is declaring against these people. There was a bishop in Caesarea in the year about 330 AD. So this is one of the early church fathers. His name was Basil the Great. He made this statement, which was very convicting, even when I read it. He said this: when someone steals another person's clothes, we call that person a thief. Should we not give the same name to the one who could clothe the naked and doesn't do it? Or what about the bread in our cupboards belonging to the hungry, or the coat that's in our closet that could be, that belongs to the person in need? Or the shoes that are rotting in our closet that could belong to the one that has no shoes? And the money that we hoard up that could belong to the poor? Again, we have to remember the intention of why God blesses us. He blesses us not to be containers of his blessing. He blesses us to be conduits of his blessing. And that's what James is speaking to these super rich individuals, where he's saying everything is rotting away because you're not using it anyways. Use it for the glory of God. You know, in the 80s was definitely a decade of decadence. There was, everything was bigger and better. Everything was more, and the economy was great. And out of that economy, there was a bumper sticker that maybe some of you had seen, and it was definitely a statement that we've probably heard. But it was this: the one with the most toys wins. It is assumed that Malcolm Forbes is the one that actually coined that statement. And they don't know if it's the case, but he's the one that it's attributed to. The one with the most toys wins. What's interesting about Malcolm Forbes is he definitely lived an extravagant life. He was known, he was renowned for this. He would spend thousands, if not millions, on parties that he would throw. And he would spend millions on travel and collecting of homes and of yachts and of aircraft. Now notice what I'm saying there: collecting. Collecting homes, aircraft, yachts, art, motorcycle, treasures of all different kinds that he would collect. What's interesting though is if he's the man that wrote the words or spoke the words, the one with the most toys wins. Malcolm Forbes died at the age of 70 after having a heart attack. And when he died and he opened his eyes in eternity, he learned the truth that all of us are going to learn someday. And it was the truth spoken by King Solomon. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, King Solomon says this: naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. Christian, I want to give you a really cool thought. There are many things in this world that we can hoard that we will never take into eternity. But there is one thing that we can be a hoarder of in this life that will go with us into eternity. You know what that is? People. People that we share Jesus with are the only people, only things from this life that are going to go with us into the next. Nothing else will. And that's what James is speaking against these super wealthy people that have made money their God. Remember, we're called to be conduits and not containers. The second indictment that James brings against these wealthy individuals that have made money their God is in verse 4. He says, "Behold the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, and they're crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." The second indictment, the first is hoarding, the second one is fraud. James is bringing the indictment of fraud upon these rich individuals. What he's saying to them is, you have gained your wealth in unjust ways. You have cheated, you have lied, you have been dishonest in how you have attained your wealth. Remember, God is not just interested in how what we do with our wealth, he's interested in how we attain our wealth. And what I want to encourage us with is this: God cares about this down to the very last penny. To the very last penny, God wants his people to be people that attain the blessing of wealth in honest ways of integrity and never in fraud. What does that mean, Christians? We don't cheat on our taxes. Christians, we don't find the loopholes that we can try to stick it to somebody else so we can get a little bit of a benefit out of it. I'll give you a great example of, I'm not great at this one. I'm not saying I'm going out and doing fraud for anybody, but there's, you ever have those moments? I'll confess it. You ever have those moments when you're at the store? Let's say you're at Walmart, and they're counting back your change. For those of you that still use cash, those of you who don't know what cash is, it's this little paper money, right? But they're counting it back to you. And as you're watching them count it back, you notice, ooh, they just gave me an extra five. Man, it's my blessed day, right? And you walk out with the extra money because in your mind you might say to yourself, man, that was their problem. That was their mistake, my blessing. Right? You ever had those moments? Or are you the person that actually stops the cashier and says, wait a minute, you gave me a dollar too much? Hold on, stop. No, that's too much. That's not how much change I get. See, God cares about that because that's fraud. That's being dishonest to take money that is not mine. But we rationalize it, right? That's a big corporation. They could handle it. I'm a poor person. They stick it to me every time I shop here. Like, I'm just sticking it back. Christians, we don't do that. That's what James is talking about. He's talking to these rich landowners, and what they were doing is, you have to remember, they didn't earn paychecks like we earn paychecks. The way it would work is, if I was a poor person and I would come to a rich person, so I would come and I would say, hey, you need somebody to work for you today? I'll go work for you today. And at the end of the day, Kelly's got to pay me. Like, Kelly doesn't go, listen, 2 weeks, I'll give you your money. The way it worked was, I worked for you today, give me my money today. The Bible actually talks about this in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. God actually declares in his law, he says, do not hold back your pay till the morning. He's like, you pay the person for the work that they do. Right? So what these people were doing was, they were committing fraud. They were basically, hey, Kelly, I'm going to come work for you. Listen, I'm not going to pick on you like Ryan either, right? So I'm going to come work for you, and I do the work, and now I come for my payment, and Kelly gives me some story on, I can't pay you right now, come back tomorrow. And then I come back tomorrow. Kelly, I say, come back tomorrow. And he's stringing me along and not giving me what I'm owed. And that's what James is talking about. It's like, you've grown your wealth out of fraud. You're cheating people. You're being dishonest. You're taking things without integrity. I learned this lesson once early when I think I was in third grade. I don't remember, but I used to have a live wire paper route, right? This was back before they delivered it, right? So when I had the live wire paper route, I used to have to go, and you know, remember when they used to have like tons of inserts in the live wire? We used to have to go and stuff those ourselves, and then we go deliver them. My route included the Imperial Apartments, okay? Don't exist anymore, but that was my route, included the Imperial Apartments. I remember very vividly, I think, like I said, second grade, third grade, somewhere around in there. So Imperial Apartments had two downstairs apartments and then two upstairs apartments. And I remember very vividly doing my route, and I was going up the stairs, and there was this bank envelope sitting on the stairs. I picked it up, I opened it up, and there was like $100 in there. Now listen, to a second grader, third grader in like 1984, $100 was like hitting the lottery. You know what was going through my mind? Nintendo's cost $180. I'm over halfway there, right? That was seriously going through my mind. I was so excited. I was beyond elated. My attitude was, even as that little kid, I'm thinking, Lord, praise God from whom all blessings flow, right? That was my attitude. The Lord of hosts has just laid before me the blessing of this, okay? Then the Holy Spirit got involved. And I remember very vividly, I had this all excitement, and I'm like, wait a minute. And so here's what I did. It's like, it's on the stairs going upstairs, so obviously it's probably somebody in one of the upstairs apartments. So I'm like, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to knock, and I'm going to see if anybody lost anything. So I did. So I go to the first door, and I'm not even joking. Those doors used to have those, if I remember right, they had the doorbells that was in kind of the door. And so I didn't use the doorbell. I knocked very softly. Right? Because the mindset was, if nobody answers, I mean, I tried. I tried. Okay? So I knocked very softly. Holy Spirit got involved because he must have let her, she heard it. She opens the door and I simply just asked, did you possibly lose something? You know, as you were coming up to your apartment, she said, yeah, I lost an envelope with X amount of dollars in it. And I was like, here you go. Right? She took it. She was extremely excited. She gave me a reward. I thought a reward would have been fair. It was like half. She didn't feel that way. Okay? But she gave me a reward. She was very thankful. But here was one of the things about it. In that moment, I very easily could have walked away, and in that little third grader, second grader's mind, I had attained wealth. But I would have attained wealth dishonestly, without integrity, without glorifying and honoring God. And while in my mind that was halfway to buying a Nintendo, in this person's mind, that was the money to buy groceries. And that's what James is talking about. He's saying you're denying these laborers their money because if they were denied the money of that day, they had no money to eat that day. And that's what James is speaking into, is like, don't even fall into the trap of being anything like this. Don't try to attain money through dishonest and deceitful ways that don't bring glory to God. Christian, again, we don't lie, we don't steal to get ahead. We pay what we owe. If we owe somebody money, we pay for it. We don't attempt to try to hide and get out of it. If we owe it, we pay it. We don't hold back that which belongs to someone else because we do this because it glorifies God. And James is speaking of those that don't. And then as those that have made money their God and their idol. He gives a great warning with this before we move on to the third one. And notice what he says. And this is kind of scary because he says, listen, when you commit fraud and how you attain your wealth, it's not between you and the individual that you're cheating. It's between you and God. That's why he says, their cries have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. This term, the Lord of hosts, is this is the God of heaven. This is the God of angel armies. This is the God that judges. That's what James is saying. He's like, listen, you're not cheating the person. That's not just between you and the person. You've gotten God involved now. And the Lord of hosts has heard their cries. So what we need to understand as Christians is God will make right the ways that we cheat someone else. And that's what he's telling these rich people. If you cheat somebody, you have to deal with God. Here's the third indictment or charge that he brings against him. In verse 5, he says, you have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. The third indictment is that of self-indulgence. These people that have made God money their God, and money has become the idol of their life, James is saying, you have lived a self-indulgent life. You have made it all about you and how you can be pleasured by what you have. The blessings that you have brought into your life, James is saying, you don't even think about how you can bless other people. All that goes through your mind is what you can do to use it for yourself. This sounds very similar to what Jesus warned in his own teaching. Jesus tells the story in his own teaching of a rich man and Lazarus. Jesus tells us that Lazarus was a beggar that was covered in sores that would sit outside the gate of this rich man's house. So day in and day out, the rich man would pass by Lazarus and just look past him. In fact, Lazarus' life was so miserable that the Bible says dogs would come and lick the sores of his body. Both of them die, Jesus says. Lazarus dies, the rich man dies. Lazarus goes to paradise. The rich man goes to judgment. While in judgment, the rich man looks up at Lazarus and he cries out for mercy. He cries out for comfort. And this is the response that he gets. Remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. God's basic answer to him is saying, rich man, you spent your life self-indulging. So you had a life of self-indulgence while Lazarus suffered. Now Lazarus is comforted. Because remember what Jesus said, woe to those who laugh now. Woe to those that self-indulge now. And this is what James is saying, is don't fall into the trap to think that the number one priority is how do I make my life easiest? How do I make my life as soft of life as possible? You know, God blesses us because he wants to have us use that to bless others. It reminded me while we were singing the song this morning. I didn't have this thought, but as we were singing one of our songs this morning, there's a line in there that says, it is your breath in our lungs. Right? What this says is the reason we worship is because God has given us the breath to do it in the first place. All we're doing is offering it back. Lord, this isn't my breath, it's your breath, and I'm just giving it back to you. When God calls us to give, he wants us to do it with the heart of understanding. What we're giving back isn't ours in the first place. It's only ours because he gave it to us. He's like, I gave it to you not so you can just self-indulge, but I want you to use it to bless others. I want you to use it to help others in need and give to my mission and give to my ministry. You know, one of the statistics I heard a long time ago that really shocked me is just thinking about from a church standpoint. The statistic was that if all professing Christians that call themselves Christians in the United States, realize what I'm saying. Those are those that profess to be Christians. Some might not be. I'm not into that. That's not the point. But those that say, I'm a Christian. If those people in America that claim to be professing Christians would give to the church. Now, realize, I'm not trying to. I just want you to hear this statistic. If they would give to the church in the way that most honors God, in the sense that we're not just trying to, you know, here's my dollar, but actually give to God, he's like, it would cover every social need that people had in our country. Meaning the church would have so much in abundance that every social need that was apparent in our country that our government's always trying to get their noses into and they jack it up anyways. Like the church would have an abundance. The problem is most churches, when they do get an abundance, all they do with it is start building bigger stuff and get fancier stuff instead of letting it pour out the way they're supposed to. But that blows my mind to think about that. Because sometimes we look at what God has given to us and we say, I don't know what my little bit could do to change anything. But that's the beauty of this. My little bit connected with your little bit put in the hands of a big God can do big things. But the enemy wants us to become self-indulged. Write this down in your notes if you want to go back and look at it later. But there's a great psalm. It's Psalm 73. And read this and just see what the writer of this psalm is talking about, because I can relate to this. The writer of this psalm is looking out at the world, and he actually shares, he confesses his own struggle. He confesses that he looks out upon the rich and the wicked of his life around him, and he starts to envy them. He says things like this. He says, my feet had almost slipped, for I envied when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So he was looking at the wealthy, and he's watching them. And he says, my feet almost slipped because I started to envy them. He goes on to say, when I would look at them, I would look at them and say, oh, they have no struggles. They're healthy. They're strong. They're free from all human burdens. Notice how he's envying. He says, they're always free of care, and they just keep amassing wealth. And then he gets to the point, he confesses this. He says, I got to the point that I looked at my own life, and I said, in vain I have kept my heart pure. Basically what he says is he gets to the point where he starts looking at everybody else and how their life is, and he starts saying, why am I even bothering following God? That's the point he gets to. Why am I even bothering trying to be pure before God? Why am I not just living like everybody else? You know, we live in that same world. I remember growing up, one of the shows that I remember watching growing up, anybody remember Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? You know, the whole point of that show was to make us sit there and go, I want that. I want to self-indulge. My generation, those of you that grew up in the MTV, what do we have? Cribs, right? Cribs. I don't know how many times I watched that going, I need a TV room like that. Man, look at that. That is awesome. I need all those cars. I need, that's what I want. We had the same thing. We have the same thing today. You know what it is? Facebook and social media. All it does is the enemy likes to use it. And I'm not degrading it. I'm just saying, notice how the enemy uses it to make us say, listen, indulge in yourself. Put you first. Chase after those things. Look at what everybody else has. This is what he's talking about in this psalm. He says, I got to the point where he's saying, why am I even bothering? Why do I even try? My life is full of problems. I'm struggling. I can't pay the bills. Why would I ever keep following this God? Look at all the wicked and how they prosper. This is what he's saying. And then he gets to the point in the psalm where he says this, till I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. As for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. Now, let's just talk about that, and then we'll get to our last point. What was the final destiny? James tells us what it is. James says, you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. What James is talking about there is people that live their lives just about self-indulgence. James is saying, you're like a fatted calf. Okay, so let's think like cows for a moment. Okay? Not calling anybody one. Saying, let's just think like one. Okay? What they would do is, if I was a rich person and I would pick a fatted calf, what I would do is pick out a calf. And that would be a calf that I would separate from the rest of the herd. And I would put them in a special pen. And I would treat them better than the rest of the cattle. That special fatted calf, they would get special food. They would get special treatment. They would get special stuff. I would basically be catering to the needs of this special fatted calf. Why? Because that calf was destined to be slaughtered. I'm fattening that thing up. Because that's Christmas meal. I'm giving that calf the best of the best because I want that calf to taste really, really good. Now, imagine if you were one of the other cows sitting over here in just the common pen. Right? You don't get the special food. And you're looking over there going, must be nice. I want some of that. I want to be in that pen. I want them to. I started thinking about Wagyu meat. You ever read any of that? That Japanese, steaks they have over there. It's like the best of the best of the meat and all that. I'm reading articles about it where like there's some farmers over there that actually give massages to their cows. Imagine being the normal cow watching that. That dude come over and rub me a little bit. I mean, I'll take a massage, you know. They're getting all the good food. They're getting all the good hay. They're getting all the good stuff. And you're sitting over here envying them because you're like, I want that. But you forgot what's most important. They're going to the slaughterhouse. That's what God is saying here. That's what James is saying here. That's what that psalmist in 73 is saying. Don't sit there envying those that live in self-indulgence and say, I want that, because you have to remember what their destiny is. You're fatting yourself up as though it was a day of slaughter. James is like, why would you ever spend your time worrying about that? In fact, in Proverbs, I love this verse, in Proverbs 30, it says, two things I ask of you, O Lord. Keep falsehood and lies from me. And then he says, give me neither poverty or riches. Don't make me poor, Lord, but also don't make me rich, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and I'll disown you and say, who is the Lord? That's wisdom right there. Lord, give me just what I need. Because if you give me too much, I'm going to forget about you. And that's what James is speaking about. Here's the last one. The last indictment, and it's simply this. He indicts them for murder. James says this, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person who does not resist you. This is what I'm saying. James goes to extremes. James has said, you have made money such your God that you are actually guilty of murder. These people, there's awfully examples that people were condemned to the point of death just to attain more. We see that in our world today. You can watch the stories that talk about people murdering others for inheritances. I want more money, so I'll get the people out of the way. So we still see that heart in our world today. In fact, the Bible even gives us a great story of this. In the Old Testament, there was a king, King Ahab, who was a wicked king. King Ahab was walking along one day, and he sees a vineyard, and he wants the vineyard. So he goes to the owner, and he says, sell me the vineyard. And the owner of the vineyard says, no, why would I ever give up my ancestral possession? This is the property. So basically he's saying, this was handed down to me, I'm going to hand it down to my kids. Why would I give it to you? Ahab goes home. This is how much of a good king he was. He goes home and he basically has a pity party. The Bible actually says he's sulking on his bed. Basically, he's a big crybaby on his bed. And he's crying because he can't have the vineyard. His wife comes in, Jezebel. Jezebel walks in and says, what's your problem? You're the king. He's like, I want the vineyard, and he won't sell me the vineyard. She's like, man, be a man. I'm paraphrasing, but that's pretty much what it says. Be a man. You're the king. She's like, listen, I'll be more of a man than you. I'll take care of it. So she goes and she writes a letter to the leaders of the town where this guy is from, and this is what she says. My husband wants the vineyard, so this is what I need you to do. I need you to throw a big festival, and I need you to take the owner of the vineyard, and I want him to be the man of honor. And then I want you to get two scoundrels, two criminals. And I want you to have them set next to him. And then at some point in time, I want those two scoundrels to stand up and say, this person has cursed God and the king. And then after that happens, I want you to take him out and stone him. So the leaders of the town throw a festival. They get him, they put him down. He's the man of honor. They put two scoundrels next to him. They do exactly what the queen says. They drag him out and they kill him. And they write back and say, it's done. The vineyard is now yours for the taking. And she goes back to her husband. She's like, get up, cheer up, go get the vineyard, it's yours. And he gets up and he goes and he's walking around the vineyard and he loves it. And then Elijah shows up. He's one dude I'd never want to run into. Elijah shows up and he basically tells him, you're condemned for what you have done. In fact, you are condemned to the point that the dogs will lick your blood. And then he looks at him and he says, and your wife? It's even worse. The dogs are going to eat her flesh for what you have done. So in Scripture, we see how wicked can actually murder people for money and wealth. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, I'm pretty confident in saying that none of us would go that far in how we attain wealth. I want to challenge you on something. And you can look it up later, but it's found in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. And here's the warning I want to give to us as we prepare to end this and bring this to a close. It is possible for us to become so consumed with the idol of wealth and money and material possessions that we may never go out and actually murder someone for it. But we can become so consumed with money and wealth that we neglect our calling to live and share the word of life. In Ezekiel chapter 3, what God says to Ezekiel is this. He says, Ezekiel, if there is a wicked person that doesn't know me because of their sin, and I tell you to go warn them, and you don't go warn them, and they die, their blood will be on your hands. Ezekiel says, God tells Ezekiel, but if you go and you warn them and they don't listen to you, that's fine. You are freed from that. But if you do not warn them of what's coming, then their blood will be on your hands. I just want to challenge us for a moment as a church and as Christians following after Jesus. Do you know we can become so consumed with the things of this world that we can neglect sharing Jesus with the people that need him the most? Lord, I'm too busy because I got to earn that paycheck to go serve you. Lord, I'm too busy acquiring things that it's not even on my radar to tell somebody about Jesus. Lord, there's just too much other stuff going on. And notice what James says. He says, you have murdered the righteous person. Listen, I just want you to hear this morning. We have a responsibility. Church, if you are a Christian, we have a responsibility to the righteous one. And that righteous one is Jesus. And we are not called to chase after the wealth of the world, but we are called to proclaim the wealth of Jesus' kingdom. And we have a responsibility to share Jesus with the people that are around us, but the enemy wants us to be distracted with everything else. So what do we take away from all of this? I want to encourage you with this. The idol of money, the god of money and material things, it will lead us to a path of evil. That's James telling us. He's saying, do not succumb to this idol of wealth because it will lead you down a path of evil. This evil is hoarding, fraud, self-indulgence, and murder. God is warning us, don't give in to that temptation. The second thing I want you to understand from this is that we are called not to envy the wicked. We are not to be people that foolishly chase after the temporary things of this world. While God will bless them with us, remember, 2 weeks ago, Jesus said, seek ye first my kingdom and I will take care of everything else. We are not called to envy what other people have, but we are to trust the God that we have been called to follow. And let us not chase after the temporary wants of the world, because the temporary wants of the world are exactly that. They're temporary. This is why Jesus said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on this earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And the last thing, just simply this, before the praise team comes up and we close in worship, is this. Remember this, all about wealth, all about money, all about this stuff. We can get so sucked into all of it and wrestle with it, but this is the point I want you to take with you as you leave here today. Why does God make this such an important priority? Because God wants your heart. God loves you so much, he wants your heart. That's what he's chasing after, and he doesn't want you to give your heart to another. So as we close in worship today, I just encourage you to spend time in worship and prayer and just ask God, Lord, is it possible, is there any part of me that has allowed these things to become an idol or a god in my life? And if so, remember that God is not condemning and he's not pouring out judgment. He's chasing after your heart. He wants the entirety of your heart. Father God, as we prepare to close today, again, as always, may our prayer be, Lord, that we are chasing and seeking after you. Lord, may we have to face hard truths of your word, truths that sometimes can sting and sometimes, well, not, they're going to challenge us, Lord, because you're drawing us into a life that is so far beyond this flesh that we live in. You're calling us into holiness. But this morning, Lord, and every time we have this opportunity, let us not lose sight that when you draw on our hearts, Lord, when you're pulling at us and you're pulling us to yourself, or you're doing it for that simple reason of what we just said. Lord, you want our heart. You want us. You want the entirety of us. You don't want to share us because you have given so much to receive us, Lord. Let us be filled with that hope this morning as we close with this song that speaks of running into your arms. We lift up this song of speaking of your goodness and how wonderful you are, Lord. Let us take our eyes off all the temporary stuff that tries to pull at us. And for this moment, give us a vision of you. And Lord, give us a vision of running and chasing after you. Lord, you are awesome and amazing and wonderful, and I thank you for your love and grace to us. But continue to speak to us and move in our hearts as we worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.